Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so here we wrap up our Gospel of Broadway series. And in so many ways, I'm sad because I've been having fun with this. And not only the extra music, but if you haven't noted, I like stories and I like telling stories. And so getting to bring in these extra stories, I've been having fun with. But next week, we go back to our regularly scheduled type of service and program. So. But here I knew, finishing with the Communion Sunday, one of the things I knew is I knew I wanted to finish with Les Mis, in part because I see it as such a powerful story, and I see this one scene in particular that just fits so well with today. Like I said before, Heidi sang, here is a movie coming out of the, or a musical coming out of the 1800s of France. It's based, if you don't know, off of a novel written in 1860 by Victor Hugo, so more recent publication, that was turned into a musical in 1980, featured first in Paris, moving to London, and finally 1985 into the United States. It's already done its 25-year celebrations going around the world, and is a very well-loved musical. Well, where does it begin? But it begins with a man named Jean Valjean in the beginning who finds himself in prison. In tough times, remember we're talking 1800s, peasant class of France, and how dare he, but he stole a loaf of bread to feed his sister's starving child. He was caught and was given 5 years to spend in prison for this offense, but because of trying to escape, spent 19 years in prison. When he's finally released, he's released under two conditions. One, that a man named Javert would keep track of him. And number two, that he would have to carry a yellow card proclaiming him as a convict, that he would carry everywhere, trying to find a job, trying to find a place to live, all of that, that this yellow card would say, I'm somebody who's been in jail, that I have broken the law, and you need to know this before you help me out. Well, he struggles through with that, and at one point he finds himself under the hospitality of a church bishop. This bishop is kind and gives him something to eat, and in return and in his desperation, Jean Valjean steals some precious pieces of silver that belongs to the bishop. Well, on his way out, Jean Valjean is caught by a policeman who brings him back to the bishop, and what does the bishop do? Does he get mad at him? Does he think, you know, I gave you hospitality and here you steal from me? No, but the bishop says, I gave those to him and gives him two silver candlesticks. What does he give him here? But he gives him absolute grace, doesn't he? He was caught in sin. He was caught in red-handed. He should be going back to jail, but instead the bishop offers him grace. And with those candlesticks, gives him the direction of use these to change your life for the better. Isn't that what we're celebrating this morning? Isn't that what we're celebrating? That we are like Jean Valjean, that we have been caught in our sins, that we have been caught in our shortfallings, that we have been caught in our judgment, we have been caught in our moments when we're not the most loving, when we're not the most compassionate, when we're not the most patient, that we've been caught in our disobedience to God and not being able to perfectly live this gospel that we proclaim as ours, that we have been caught red-handed and put in front of the Lord. What do we get? Not a tongue lashing, not a punishment, not a how could you after everything I provide for you and all of the ways that you bless me. No, we get a God that says, I gift you grace. And instead of silver candlesticks, he says, I give you my son's life to pay for your sins. Take this gift and change your life for the better. Isn't that what we celebrate this morning? Isn't that what we come here for? To receive over and over and over again that grace? To know that we come in here, that we get filled with the Holy Spirit, that we get reassured of God's promises for us, reassured of his love, reassured of his grace, all of that. But then we go out into that world and somehow we stumble again. And so we come back and we receive it again. countless times, endless opportunities for God to love us and to show us just how deeply that is. But here he did it through his son. And we get to this passage as we move on within the musical to see Jean Valjean that does change his life. When he receives those candlesticks, he walks out of the door and he rips his yellow card and he leaves it and that old life behind. And taking on a new name and a new identity, starts a new life for himself and finds himself as an upstanding businessman running a factory. Here he's changed his life and made it for the better. But then in the midst of this factory, we see the struggles of Fontaine. We see the struggle of the workers. But then outside the doors, we see the struggles as this peasant class takes on a revolutionary tone. They begin to fight for their rights. They begin to fight against their oppressors. They begin to fight against the government to say we deserve a better life. They're willing to sacrifice it all. And unfortunately, there's a lot of death in Les Mis. One of the beloved characters, one of the beloved young men who's standing up and is young and falling in love with the most beautiful voice, is one of the casualties of this fight. And you see the bloodshed, and you see the death, you see the cost of their cause. And this week, I saw that portion of it. And I had heard these words in a conversation relating to our communion liturgy, that one of the things we say is that Christ has broken our slavery to sin and death. And that idea of our slavery to death was brought to the surface. And I thought, what does that mean? How do we fear death? I know we fear physical death, the mortal bodies that we have ending their time on this earth, but I think it's more than that, which is where I come to this scripture this morning as I think about how we fear death. Because here we get to this scripture, here we get to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And a little background, if you haven't heard it, we were just hearing it again in Bible study this last week, being reminded that the Gospel of Matthew was written primarily for a Jewish audience as its first audience. A Jewish audience that was struggling with the changes that were happening, struggling with what was going on with Jesus, what was happening to their beloved law, what was happening to their beloved way of living a faithful life. And we see it right here in this text. What happens? But Jesus is calling his disciples, and who does he call in this one? Matthew, a name that we think fondly of. Matthew, a disciple. Matthew, our gospel. Here's a good name. But we see that this was not necessarily a good guy when Jesus called him. It says he was a tax collector. This was somebody who was basically robbing the poor, collecting their taxes and then some for the Roman government, taking extras to pay himself. Tax collectors were not at all looked on highly. They were seen as sinners robbing from people. And here Jesus calls one to be his disciple, to be his follower. And then even worse, it says, so he calls Matthew, and Matthew gets up and follows him, and then he proceeds to sit and have dinner at Matthew's house with many tax collectors and sinners, and he ate with them. Good Jewish boys don't eat with tax collectors or sinners. They're considered unclean, and to eat with somebody unclean makes you unclean. And so they're calling Jesus out on it. Why in the world would you eat with them? Why would you risk becoming unclean? Why would you sit with people you're not supposed to sit with? Why are you going against God's law as you call yourself teacher and leader? They're fearing what change he's bringing. They're fearing the death of their ways. They're fearing the death of the law. They're fearing the death of the foundation that establishes them as the children of God. We see it over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew. Right after this passage, they question him on fasting. They question him healing on the Sabbath. They question the disciples plucking grains on the Sabbath. Why, Jesus, do you keep breaking the law? This is the code that holds us together. This is our way of living. This is the only way we've ever known. That God says this is how it must be. And here you're shaking it at your core. And over again to sum it up, Jesus keeps saying, I'm not abolishing the law. I'm not overriding it. I'm not doing away with it. But I'm putting my love of people first. Here he says there's people that are hurting. The sinners need to be well. The sinners need to be forgiven. The sinners need to be able to become righteous with God, and I'm offering them that opportunity. You're already where you need to be with God, following the law. I'm helping them get there. Yeah, I healed on the Sabbath, but that person needed to be healed. We plucked the grains. We were hungry. God's law isn't about hurting people. God's law isn't about denying health of people. God's law is about establishing order, and I want to have order and loving people and having compassion at the same time. But again, they feared the death of what they knew. And I wondered on this communion Sunday as we get ready for that liturgy and all of the things that we're going to say, and I wondered, what do we fear in our lives that death could be? What are those foundations and structures and ways that we know that get us shaking in our boots because we're afraid they're going to die and we fear that part of us will die with them? I'll admit to you, I'm a sucker in this one. You know, I tell people I'm a pastor and I'm good at making change if you haven't noticed. I'll make changes, okay? I make changes in structures and committees and all of that. I'm not afraid of that. But I've got a home church that I've been a part of literally my entire life. I was 2 years old when my parents took me to Shepherd of the Hills. And I fear change there. Don't change my sanctuary, okay? I mourned the day that the 20-year-old blue, absolutely faded carpet left the sanctuary. Because that's my foundation where I grew up. And when I go home, I want to see the sanctuary I grew up in. I want that stability. I want that to be just the way it is that I remember it. Because that's where I came from. That's where my roots are. If you change it, do you change my roots? Are you undoing them? But I constantly have to wrestle with that and realize those changes can't change me. I can't fear the death of the things that I knew, because if I fight for things to unchange there, it won't be death of my structures, but it'll be death of the church that I love. And those things that I love maybe dying in the way that they were done gives opportunity for new life, because out of the ashes comes resurrection. Jesus addresses that one too. When he talks about resurrection, and they're so confused with it, and he says to have new life and to be resurrected, first you must die. And I wonder as we approach the communion table, what ways and structures and things of this world do we need to allow to die so that new life can rise out of the ashes? New ways for God to be present in our lives. New ways for God to love us, new ways for God to reach new people, new ways for God's Holy Spirit to freely flow, new ways for us to experience joyful living in the way that God wanted us to. Change and death are absolutely scary. The unknown is absolutely scary. Looking forward instead of backwards is absolutely scary. But God says, I have a plan. I have a way to bless you. I will be there through every minute of it if you just hold on to me. My friends, will you pray with me? God, on this World Communion Sunday, we give you thanks for sending your Son, that you did not fear death, that you did not fear the hatred that he would hear, that you did not fear the opposition he would feel, that you did not fear what would happen in Gethsemane, and that you did not fear the cross on Calvary, but that you had a plan for that death to happen so that we could rise in new life, so that we could be gifted with second chances, so that we could be given grace, so that we could be washed of our sins, so that we could be new people through you. We give you thanks that you are a fearless God and that you fearlessly love us. May we have the courage to be as fearless as you, to hear your voice when you call for change, and not to fear what may die, but to excitedly hope for what new life may grow out of it. For all of this we lift in your most precious name. Amen.